The title of the message this morning, All Creation Groaneth. Please just listen without turning because I'm a little late. The book of Romans, chapter 8, reading from verses 14 through 29. Please get the message. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's us, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I think, because the Greek allows both ways, I think it's better to say four groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, be called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that means marked out, them he also called, and whom he called he also justified, and whom he justified them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, God's entire creation was for the express purpose of fellowship between God and man. That plan has been thwarted by a tremendously powerful being and myriads of fallen angels who assist him. God had given great and awesome power to a created spirit being in order that he might superintend all the angels in heaven. Lucifer was the bright, shining cherub of God. Lucifer was the covering for the angelic host. Perhaps his pride lifted him into rebellion to usurp God's power and alter his plan by convincing angels to follow him. Remember now that he was greatly revered and loved by the angelic hosts. Perhaps the thing that occasioned this angelic split, and notice I'm saying perhaps, was God's intended creation of an inferior creature with a fragile, very limited human body who would grow into a more intimate love relationship with God than the angels, as the angels helped them. Perhaps that was the thing that caused his pride and to rebel against God. Now, man was created for God's love. But when man chose to live not by trusting in God, but by knowing good and evil, a conscience, which we call that which God gave us by reason of our choice. See, before God spoke to him, God told him what he needed to know. He did not know good nor evil. He had nothing to judge by excepting God communicating with him. But Satan beguiled Eve to want to know good and evil, wanting to know the difference, wanting to be able to act in accordance with knowledge, human knowledge, rather than by divine revelation. And so God gave them what they asked for. We call it a conscience. Oh, conscience? Is that it? Well, look, he gave it to them. Where is it? What is it? What is it? It's a knowledge of good and evil. That's what your conscience is. It tells you when you do right or wrong. It's a knowledge of that. Of course, it's based on what you know, what you've learned, what you think. But that's the way it was, too, in the garden. It was what the knowledge of good and evil was to be based on what you had. God withdrew his revelation. They no longer had that. Now they had to base it on whatever they could base it on. Now, when man rejected God's plan for his life, which was the constant communication with man by revelation, that's what Jesus did, you know. He came, "I speak only that which my Father gave me to do." Okay, and it's my conviction, although I cannot prove it, do not dogmatically assert it, it's my conviction that because God was his Father, that Jesus was called the last Adam, had the same opportunity as the first Adam, back before the forbidden fruit, and therefore did not have the conscious or the human knowledge, but went only by that which his Father gave him. Now, like the first Adam could be tempted, so the last Adam could be tempted. And Jesus that would answer the question why Jesus was without sin. Otherwise, you have to ask the question, why didn't he at least once in his life sin? And you cannot say he didn't sin because he was God, because the Bible says God is not tempted, neither tempteth he any man. But the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points. Now, you cannot say God is tempted without contradicting the Scriptures. And so if you say that man, that God and man together have to be tempted, or else Jesus becomes a schizophrenic, then you have no choice but to deny Scripture. You have to say either God was tempted and God only, which the Bible denies, or you say God and man, which the Bible denies, or you say man, which then according to that philosophy makes them Jesus a schizophrenic. It's a dishonest argument. It's untrue. It's unscriptural. It makes them no such thing. The man, Christ Jesus, was tempted. Now, the reason some say that is because they teach that Jesus was only a body with God in it without any soul and spirit. But the Scriptures are against them. That philosophy is a philosophy. It is a theory. But it is not proven by Scripture. It is disproven. Many places, the Scriptures talks about Jesus' soul. And it talks about his human spirit being at grief and so forth. And if the Bible talks about his soul and his spirit many places, then Jesus had a soul and spirit. He was soul, body, soul, and spirit. It's not true that it could not communicate. It could, and that's what it was. And that's what it was that prayed. God doesn't pray. You can't say God the Son prayed to God the Father, my God, my God. That would make God the Father the God of Jesus. That's Jehovah's Witness teaching. One is the God and one is a God. That can't be. God doesn't pray. God doesn't call anybody his God. See? That is false. That is not according to the word of Scripture. Man prays. Man's tempted. God doesn't get sleepy, tired. God doesn't die either.
Right.
God is eternal.
Yeah.
And God going back to heaven is not death.
Right.
Neither is God. God did not go into Hades in the first place, but even if he did, that wouldn't be death. He's not a human being that would, when the soul leaves the body, it's a separation. But eternal God is everywhere. What does he separate from? That's not death. That's not thanatos. That's not separation. God going from one place to another. In the first place, there's no place God has been. He can't go any place that he isn't. He's everywhere. They go down into Sheol. Behold, thou art there. Now, when Eve, then Adam, chose the forbidden way, and God brought judgment and drove them out of the Garden of Eden, all creation went into rebellion, unconscious rebellion. And that doesn't fully qualify the word, but I'll leave it for that at the moment, against God's creative plan. Now, when I say rebellion, I mean that in a qualified sense, in an apparent sense. So Paul says, all creation groaneth. See, Paul sees not only human beings groaning, but he sees the whole creation groaning.
Yeah.
Animals fight and devour one another. Birds fight and devour one another. Fish fight and devour one another. Insects fight and devour one another. Man fights and devour one another. We read in the book of James, and sadly, devil has allowed it to come right into the Christian church. Right into the church. And James had to deal with that in the church. Just listen. James 4:1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even from your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, and kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lust. See the problem? Verse 11, speak not evil of one another, brethren. And oh, how that's being done. Look at chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Don't tell me Christians aren't affected by demonic spirits. Right in the church. Verses 8 through 10. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil. That's because the evil one's affecting the mind. Full of deadly poison. That's because the people are not trying the spirits and they're speaking out whatever comes to the mind. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. And that should not be.
Right.
Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish.
Yeah.
Demonic. In other words, don't lie against the truth. This wisdom that you've got, this wisdom, is demonic. Is demonic. That's what he says. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And that's why the devil wants to bring all the confusion and strife in the churches, because there's all kinds of evil work. Demons get in and just tear the churches to pieces. To the delight of the world and the liberals. Playing right in the hands of the liberals. The liberals are doing the same thing. They're trying to destroy the fundamental churches, and fundamentals are trying to destroy their own church. Out here fighting with one another, helping the liberals. On the same side as the liberals and the communists, and don't even know it. 1 Corinthians 1:10-11. You never saw Jesus do that. He didn't call his people to do that. Paul didn't either. 1 Corinthians 1:10. And 11. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that by them which are the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Chapter 3 and verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For wherein there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal? Walk as men. Chapter 6 and verse 6. But brother goeth the law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Chapter 12 and verse 20. But now are they many members. Upon that's not what I want. 12:20. I will let that one go. Got lots of other ammunition. Second Corinthians 2:12-20. For I feel lest when I come I should not find you such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. See, the world, and the world has been with constant wars from the time of Adam to the present. You know that? There's been almost no time the world has not been at war. There's been subjugations, anarchies, schisms, debates, wranglings in the families, divorces, dividing, family strifes. The television, the movies teach it. You turn it on and all they do is fight the entire time. That is supposed to be entertainment to watch the family fight. Typical family. And what do? The kid rebels against dad. And then mom comes to the side of the kid. Oh, dad, let him. Then grandma horns in from a knitting with a glass of down and says, oh, let the kid do it. You know? And turning all authority down and teaching the whole family to get involved in one big battle. It's no wonder the church is in battle. It's no wonder marriages are in trouble. All the church knows how to do in the world is to fight. It's demonic. Now, is it by accident that there is a pattern? There's a groaning. The whole creation is groaning. Unclean animals. You know the clean and the unclean distinction God's made? Have you ever noticed? It's the unclean animals that are preying on the clean. It's those who've got claws. They are the unclean ones. Great big teeth. It's the cats. And those, the alligators, is this type that is preying on the wildebeest and the springbok and the antelope and all of this. It's the clean ones who are running from the tigers. You don't find the clean beast attacking the unclean. It's the other way around. Unclean birds are the only ones that prey on the weak. You don't find the dove and the pheasant and the quail attacking animals, eating them up. It's the hawk, the eagle, the ossifrage, the kite, those with big talons and beaks. They're the unclean. It's the ungodly nations that are subjugating others, not truly Christian ones. It's the ungodly society. It's the ungodly that are out trying to take over. All creation is in an uproar, ends in fightings. Fire from lightning burns the forest. Winds and waves erode God's creation. Thorns and weeds choke out plants. Blights and fungus attack trees. Insects attack trees and animals and people. Rust and corrosion, mildew, fungus are attackers. Viruses and germs attack and destroy. The earth is in a tilt. It's wobbling in an uneven orbit. The friction is flowing down the earth and all the planets. It's not only in an uneven orbit, it's wobbling. And it's slower than it was intended. It's no more in the 360-day-a-year cycles as all prophetic time is. Everything is wearing out, wearing down, dissipating, disintegrating, weakening, dying. Stars are losing their mass and their energy. Meteors and meteorites are flying off of stars. They're giving out the heat and the light and losing their, as I said, mass and energy. And the Bible says in Adam, all die. Wasn't intended that way. Animals, fish, birds, insects, man give birth and die. The universe is headed towards extinction. This ball can only hold a population so long. The materials are being used up. Now, before the fall, all the angels were in harmony. None had fallen. Man had the tree of life, could eat forever, have no death. There were no wars, or schisms, or evils. Animals were tame and without enemies, did not devour one another. Man did not have to work but the sweat of his brow. There was no pain in childbirth. There would be one language. The earth was in a circular orbit without friction and wobble and temperature changes. All was at peace. What is God trying to tell us? The earth is a picture of man's rebellion. The earth is a result of man accepting Lucifer as the god of this world. But it's not going to be that way forever. There's going to be an out translation. Even there's going to be a millennial earth where Jesus Christ is going to reign. And the longevity of man shall be restored. And the lion shall lay down by the lamb. And all none shall hurt in my holy mountain, saith the Lord. The child shall lay down, play in the hole of the asp, of the adder and the asp, the poisonous snakes, without hurt. And in the new earth, all shall be made new and perfect and right, and there shall be nothing of hurt. Now, when shall these things happen? When there is the manifestation of the sons of God. All creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? It means that God wants to manifest His sons like father, like son, full adult sons. But the Greek, what we have interpreted as, in the King James, as adopted sons, full adult sons come to full position with the father, to do business with the father. He's waiting for God's son to manifest himself as grown up, mature, to do business with the Father.
Right. Yeah.
That's what He's waiting for.
Yeah.
That's the reason He created us.
Yeah.
Now, there's other spiritual comparisons I've seen also. And these are a little different vein now. But seeds die and go into the earth and bring forth a multiplication of themselves. And so Jesus taught that we are come to the cross and die, give up our life and not seek to save it, that we might be able to bring forth many more unto glory. We see mothers travailing in pain, paining to be delivered of their children, which is the picture of the church, the visible church with the invisible church within. Paining, the mother paining to be delivered. The church is paining to bring forth that which is one body, which is not a scattering of everything in the world. Like Dr. James Brown said, the Methodists have thrown in their mud, we Presbyterians have thrown in our mud, each group along is throwing on some mud into the stream until it has become considerably muddied. And that needs qualification, but I'll leave it just at that. Winds in the waters from God, invisible winds from the Lord and His rain that falls, are smoothing out the rough rocks, smoothing them out. You know, God's Spirit and His rain that falls are going to smooth out the rough rocks. And the steady waters carve out canyons. And God's rain, as it continually comes and is channeled, it will begin to tear away that bedrock and go way on down and carve out deep channels for that water to flow in. Clean and unclean fish are caught in a net. And then the bad fish are thrown away, and the clean are eaten. And so the Scripture uses this as a type of the kingdom of God, saying you catch all, the gospel net catches all manner, and some have to be thrown back out again. I think there is some reason why we see so many people eating unclean fish today. I think it's a symptom of what's about us, because we're eating unclean. Peter's vision of the sheet of unclean beasts. All manner, kill and eat. This is what is being offered. Kill and eat. Unclean. Eat, devour, become one with the unclean. Not so, Lord. I've never touched anything like that. That's what we should say. Not so, Lord. And yet, those that we say unclean for people are concerned, He is saying, what God hath cleansed, calleth thou not common or unclean. Animals, all right. But people know. The stars fall from heaven. The meteorites Meteors, not whole stars, of course. And so saints also are falling off the bodies. Hair falls to the ground. Not one hair of your head goes without God knowing it. Every curl, which is an assembly on the whole headship of Christ of all the different assemblies and curls, even one falls to the ground. You comb your hair to make it all fit the same way so that everyone will speak the same thing. You have a certain curl in your hair, and that's an assembly of hairs, of saints. And you comb it that they all might speak the same thing, and they all might be in step. But one of them has lost its root. It's lost and has been pulled out of the foundation, and it falls to the ground. You didn't want it to be that way, but that's the way it went. It did not receive the nourishment. And it has to fall, and God knows every one of those that fall to the ground. Diseases weaken the body. Now, diseases come from the word, two words, dis-ease, not to be at ease. And there's also spiritual disease. When you're not at ease, there's a weakening in the body. When there isn't faith and love, you're at dis-ease, there's worry and fears and all these things, it's a weakening to the body. Hatred, worries are unbelief. They're poison. They poison the body. They actually poison the body. Well, they poison the spiritual body too. Hatred, worries, poison the spiritual body. Rain falls, and it gives life to the crops. God's rain falls and gives life to us. Thank God for the sprinklings. And he sends clouds to protect against the heat. And the winds of God, the unseen winds, blow the clouds where he will, and they come as a covering, and they cover and allow respite from the temptations and the trials of the heat, and let them, the plants, grow under the warm temperatures, but without the direct heat. And God lets trials come, but then he'll send a cloud to come and protect us and give us some respite against it. Archaeologists find that past civilizations are buried 30 feet down, 60 feet down, the way down underneath the tails of the hills, the mounds. And so everything that is not kept alive in God is buried. It's covered under. If it's not kept alive, it cannot continue to flourish. It will die and go under. Rocks and trees are giving off energy. Do you know that? Beta rays are coming forth from certain rocks, and thorium and uranium rocks giving forth beta rays, and they're losing that what they call a half-life principle. Every so many years, they only have half as much as before, and every so many years, half again. That energy is being lost. The trees, the wood, even the wood that are cut down and are lying in the forest, and the vegetation are giving off alpha particles, and they're losing what has been given to them by the sun. And you see the spiritual fulfillment comparison there. Trees under pressure petrify. If they have enough pressure for long enough, they become like rock. But on the other hand, that which is black, like coal, if it's under pressure, the right kind of pressure, and under temperatures, it'll become a clear diamond for God. Wherever you make swamps, you collect mosquitoes. You know, you need a constant running water to prevent it. We need a constant running water. We'll begin collecting mosquitoes and all kinds of water spiders and insects and creeping crawly things of all sorts. We look to the heavens above, we see the stars as God, as man's time clock. We judge it. We judge the seasons by the stars. You know that? You know that. And the Bible says the stars shall fall from heaven, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. When they do that, you know what that means? Man's time is running out. Withdraw their shining. God is going to quit giving his light from heaven. Only with God is there perpetuity. And that's true spiritually too. Only with God can He keep you going. You have to have fresh manna all the time. Only God can keep you alive. If you don't, you dry up and you become a has-been. You say, well, we had a revival. All denominations had a revival back in the 1800s. But that's helping nobody now. We have to keep a fresh revival. You can't live off of old revivals. In heaven, there is a perpetuity. Am I pronouncing that right? Perpetuity. Thank you. I knew something was wrong. And the new earth. And the new earth. Everything will be made new. The new earth is not going to wear down with friction, and finally God says, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to get off. This thing is wearing down, and there's going to be an implosion pretty soon, and we're not going to be able to take it much longer. We're running out of material. You know, we're not going to have to do that. This universe is running down. And you know what it's doing? It's driving everything into the hands of God. Man is not made to continue forever on this ball 8,000 miles in diameter. Without God, you can't do it. Materials will run out. You keep populating and populating, and then what do? The whole design of this planet shows you that God intended to do something with it eventually, for the people on it, and not leave it forever. The woman is groaning also, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The visible woman is groaning, paining, to bring forth this manifestation. We need the sons of God to be manifest. We're seeing signs of it. You know, we see signs of it. We feel the kicking in the womb. But there is going to come a separation. And it's not that Don Barnett is preaching some type of a Jim Jones separation. That is entirely false. In fact, one big, huge trick that the devil has pulled is to take a Marxist called Jim Jones, who left the business down there in Ghana to the communists, and he said, I'm a Marxist, I don't believe in anything. And he came out as pretending to be having gifts of the Spirit and saying, believe in Jim Jones, however. He came out pretending to be a cosmetic until the world thinks he's a cosmetic gone bad. But the evidence is otherwise. It's in a Balance magazine. And the same thing, I understand, towards the one who, David Moses, if my information is correct. Not positive, but that's the information I have. But at any rate, the devil likes associations. He likes people to start judging one. That was a clever trick. Another clever trick is, he's gotten people trying to get diploma mails, to get the diplomas for sending in so many dollars. And he's trying to get people to get ordained by, you know, doing practically nothing. And he's trying to get churches, you know, homosexual churches, peyote smoking churches. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get, and churches where they are, the whole thing is sexual and so forth. He's trying to get things so debauched that the government no longer will have respect for churches. And either everything is a church or else nothing, you know. He's trying to confuse and gray the area. And people are making all kinds of wild associations without fully understanding the heart. They went over, checked them out of the store, they check a few things said, make all kinds. You know, you can go to all kinds of churches in America. If you want to just poke in a little bit and gather information, you know, you can get alarmed. I mean, you have to really see the heart. You have to be with it and get the heartbeat of it. You can't just peek into something, see it, prejudge it, write a few things down, dash back and publish something. Right. Nobody can accurately do that with any church in America. Right. Besides, they come in like Pharisees. Hearts all made up, looking for the wrong, not for the right. Can never find truth that way. Well, what then? Romans 8:14 says, if you're led by the Spirit of God, then we'll be sons of God. I just got through reading it. Do you remember that? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That is, they are the sons of God that will manifest. We're waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. So what's the Scripture telling us? Walk in the Spirit. And be led of the Spirit. As many as are led of the Spirit, these are the ones that are going to be the sons of God that will be manifest. Those that are not led of the Spirit, but by the intellect, they're not going to be the ones to be manifest. And verse 15 says, don't fall back into spirits of bondage. For you have not received the spirit of bondage. There was a spirit of bondage. Not just bondage, a spirit of bondage that had led God's people into bondage. Chapter 7, verses 22 to 25 says, Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But he concludes by saying, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. That's what my mind is. But with the flesh, the law of sin. There's a spirit that is really working. And he tells us in verse 15 that because we have the spirit of adoption or sonship, we can cry, Father, Abba, Father. God wants us to move into the realization of sonship and say, Father, to really see it as a son, say, Father as a son, knowing we have rights and privileges in Him. We read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because we are sons, legally, because of what Christ did for us in Calvary, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, so we have His Son's Spirit crying, Father. I'm glad for that. Galatians 3:27 says, he that hath been baptized hath put on Christ. Now, if you have put on Christ, now we have the same Father as He. And we can say, Abba, Father, because we have put Him on. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read this. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether it be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now this is not talking about water baptism. And it's not talking about Spirit baptism. What it's talking about is when you confess your sins, the Spirit of God takes you and places you, as in baptism, places you into the body of Christ. He is baptizing Jews and Gentiles into one body. Now, I admit that water baptism is part and parcel with conversion. It cannot be separated. The water baptism is the outward act of the inward faith. And the same Scripture that teaches us, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And with the mouth, you know, confession is made and so forth. The same Scriptures teach us to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. To be baptized, calling on God, washing away our sins, seeking a good conscience toward God. So that, of course, must follow. Now, verse 16 teaches us that we are to keep walking in the Spirit. It is our witness of our sonship. Now, it also teaches we ought to be willing, we should be willing to suffer with Christ to obtain the promise.
Yes, yes.
He said, if we suffer with Him. For He was subject to the groanings of creation because of Adam's fall too. Do you know that? Christ Jesus was subject to the same groanings of creation that we are. Verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We need to reckon this. Paul said, "For I reckon this." I am counting this. Do you know there's power in affirmation and reckoning something? When you reckon a certain thing, you behave that way. When you decide that you are a United States citizenship, a citizen, or that you are the son of a Rockefeller, or you are a son of a king, or you are something, you behave according to your knowledge of it. And he said, "I reckon this. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." We are to reckon that. All the sufferings we have to go through, we are to reckon all the time we're suffering, this is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And verse 21, we should hold this, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." We should hold on to that truth and say, "We shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. I shall be delivered into the glorious liberty. I shall have glorious liberty." But what liberty? Liberty of the children of God. What does that mean? That means children of the King can feel free in the presence of the King and don't have to feel the King of smiting them with a sword. They can dance and play and talk and climb up in the lap of the King and get away with all kinds of things. And they don't get the dungeon. They are children of the King. And they're living up to full privilege, as children always make sure they do, of their sonship. And we should live up to our privilege of sonship and all the privileges of healing and gifts of the Spirit and in receiving from the Lord and in feeling His love and being loved and accepting it. He hasn't called us to self-hate, but to knowledge of sonship. Verse 28, we should hold to this too. "And we know that all things work together for good." The Greek says God works together for good in all things. It means whatever happens, bad or not, it doesn't mean everything that happens is good. Because the devil is involved, you know. But it means whatever you shouldn't have done, that caused the devil to have open doors to do what he shouldn't have done but did, and everything is now messed up, it means God works for good in that mess, if you let Him, in all things. In other words, you've lost a member of the family because you were careless, you drove too fast, you crossed the railroad tracks without looking, the train split the car in two, you lost your child, now you can't bring it back, but He will work for good in that. He will put you in a place where you'll have to depend on God, draw your strength from the Lord, end up as a better Christian, and put yourself in a place to consider life and death and God's laws and man's laws that He's put us under. See, any calamity that hits us, God can work through it to save others and yourself and make you higher if you will. You'll either go lower or higher in every calamity. Every testing. Don't waste your testings. Learn something. Verse 29. "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate." Now, it didn't say he predestinated those He foreknew. Like Dr. Hahn says in his book. He's reversed it. And he actually says that. But here, he says, because He already foreknew ahead of time, therefore He marked them out. Yeah. Not He marked them out indiscriminately, and then He foreknew them. Right. Now, what happens here? He has marked us out to be conformed to the image of His Son. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It is God that justifies. Yes. We should trust in this.
Yes.
Take hold of it, saints.
Yes.
And finally, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Let nothing,
right.
Let nothing
right.
separate you from the law of Christ.
Right.
Neither dorm mate,
right.
nor spouse,
right.
nor divorce, no loss of child,
right.
no confrontation with the elders,
right.
nor hurt because of the church, nor rumors, nor sin, nor temptation, nor demon spirits, nor any other thing separate you from the love of Christ for one day. One day we'll stand on the judgment throne, at the judgment ball, and your whole entire eternal future will be dependent on where you are at that time in your faith in God. Whether you were of those that drew back into perdition or went on into the saving of the soul. So come to the cross, my friend. Pay the price and live for God. Now, last couple points. The manifestation of the sons of God will come when God's church begins to put forth labor pains to push out the man-child. This nation born in a day. When the church will begin, when the people of God get so big and so mature, get more mature than the woman that they're inside of, the visible church, and get kicking enough, armored up, sword in hand and ready, it will be delivered when it's time to be delivered. And God is letting it hide in the visible church until it gets big enough that it can protect itself when it gets out. The manifestation of the sons of God will come when God's people rise to full sonship, die to self, and live for God.
Yeah.
And the manifestation of the sons of God will result in God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
It will result in God being able to trust people with His gifts and His power and His revelation.
Yeah.
It will result in a people that will not take the glory to themselves, but will rather do it for the glory of God.
Yeah.
It'll come, it'll result in a body, in those who are really wanting to walk with God, who will pray, who will seek God, who will love, who will want truth, to come out of all the bodies and unite into one body, skinned of God, come off the valley floor to do something. Because you see, as long as there's all kinds of black and grays and whites and black grays and gray blacks and all the rest, God can't do with His church what needs to be done. The people cannot look at it and see the same thing. Now, we've still got time. But I'm going to let you know something's happening. And we are changing. Well, if we're not, we should be. Because God is going to draw out of His people and one people that will know each other, that will walk with God, that will not live carnally, but spiritually. Now, the only hope we have is to live and walk in the Spirit. This will be done by the Spirit. It will not be done by man's program and man's theology or anything else. It will only be done by the Spirit of the Lord from people whose hearts are right and open before God and allowing Him to work within. And remember, it will be accomplished. It is being accomplished in different churches that believe different things even. Because if the hearts are right, God is preparing something. He'll bring them together. He'll bring them together in the faith later. And then He'll bring them together later. But now He's building something. It's important we let Him do that work within.
Amen.
So let's move out and up in God.
Amen.
You may stand for this last minute.